I love reading about Paul for a couple of reasons. One, he got to do exactly what I've always wanted to do. Ever since I was a little kid, I've always wanted to be a missionary, and I wanted God to use me. So I love reading about him because he got to live out my dream. You know, he got to do exactly what I've wanted to do. And he's always doing something exciting. When I was a little kid, my mom always made sure we read our Bible every day. So we'd get up really, really, really early in the morning, try to read our Bible before school, and way before the sun comes up, like 8:30 or something, you know, and try to get our Bible read early in the morning. And I'd always fall asleep, you know, and drool all over my Bible and all that stuff. But when I got into Acts and started reading about Paul, man, it was so exciting. He's always doing something. I read about him one time, and he's holding on this little piece of wood floating through the Eurocladon storm, you know, and getting bit by poisonous snakes and shaking them off like it's no big deal. And he's getting beat with rods and whips, and he gets up and says, "Woohoo, I got beat." Now, that's not me, but that's the kind of person Paul was. He's always doing something, being lowered over the wall in a basket. I'm thinking this little fruit basket, you know. He's got his little feet in there and trying not to fall out coming down this wall. And there's always something going on. There's always a group mad at him. There's always someone trying to arrest him. There's always a mob after him, you know. And he's always being taken outside of town and killed. And then, you know, he gets up and brushes the rocks off his shoulders and gets back up and goes back into town and preaches again. He's always doing something exciting. He's always doing something. God's always using him. He's witnessing to somebody. He's getting a church started somewhere. He's sharing the gospel with people. He's arguing with the religious rulers, you know, in the synagogue. God's always using him to do something. If he's not preaching somewhere or getting a church started, he's sitting in jail writing a letter to a church, you know, and ripping their faces off, you know. He's always doing something. God's using him to do something. And he's one of those people that's always busy, that's always excited. I can imagine Paul, if he had to stand still, you know, he's fidgeting with something. He's playing with his button. He's got his little fidget spinner out, you know. He's always doing something. And then I read this verse. The Bible says his spirit was stirred in him. And I thought, how could this guy, he's already on fire. I would imagine his spirit already looks like a tornado, you know, of some sort. How could this guy get even more excited than he already was? How could he get even more stirred up than he already was? I would assume that you're like me in the idea that we want God to use us like he used Paul. We would ask God to use our lives like he used Paul's life, to allow us to be used to see other people saved and to bring other people to him. So we can look at this and say, what got Paul stirred up? What did he see? What did he get stirred up about that we could look at and that could get us stirred up? Paul was stirred up about serving the Lord. You know, we can get stirred up about all kinds of things. How many of you have ever gotten excited while watching something on the TV? Have you ever gotten excited or watched someone? We've all done it. How many of you have ever gotten so excited and so stirred up about watching some type of sporting event on TV that you threw something you should not have thrown, all right? Anybody? That's all happened, all right? We can get excited about all kinds of stuff. You see people at the sports arenas, and they all got the big foam fingers, you know, and they're all screaming and spilling their chips everywhere. And we can get excited about all kinds of stuff. My brother plays video games, and he gets excited about these video games. I walk in the room and there's broken controllers all over the floor, you know, and stray batteries that are falling out of everything. We can get excited about all kinds of stuff. I was down at a church the other day, and there was a lady there we stayed with, and she was from Mexico, and she cooked some Mexican food for us, and man, that made me excited. I can get excited about that. That was really good. We can get stirred up, and we can get excited about all kinds of stuff. But I think it's about time us as Christians, as God's people, get excited about the things of the Lord. Get excited about church, and we're excited about going soul winning, and we're excited about passing out tracts, and we're excited about serving the Lord. We're excited about getting a church started. We're excited about the things of God. Man, Paul was excited about it, but how could he even got even more excited than he already was? I'd venture to say all of us here on a Sunday morning, we're stirred up about the things of God. We're in church on a Sunday morning giving God our time. But how can we get even more excited, even more stirred up about missions, even more stirred up about what God is doing? There's a couple of things Paul saw here I'd like to show you. Number one, he got stirred up about what he saw. Look in verse number 16, the same verse we just read. The Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, the Spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Paul shows up in Athens here, and he's just going to take a break. He's on vacation. He just came from Thessalonica, a couple other places, and he's just going to relax, kick his feet up, drink some sweet tea, and just kind of take a vacation for a little bit. And he sits there and he starts looking around and he sees all these people worshiping idols. And he said, it looks like the entire town is worshiping idols. I don't see one person here who isn't involved in this. He said, I can't believe there are so many people just in this town that never heard of Jesus. I can't believe there's so many people just in my town who aren't saved. And it stirred him up. It got him excited. He says, I can't believe this. Wow, look at all these people. You know, we have a lot to be stirred up about this morning. As we look around our own town, as we go to our stores, as we walk around, we see people all around us who have never heard the gospel like we have. We see people that have never heard how Jesus died for them like we have. We see people that aren't saved, that aren't on their way to heaven like we are. You know, folks, and if we're not careful, that doesn't bother us anymore. Paul looked around and said, wow, look at all these people. I can't believe how many people here have never heard about Jesus, never heard about how Jesus died for them. And it bothered him. He said, we got to do something about this. And if we're not careful, we see people all around us. We see people in our own city. We see people in the surrounding cities. We hear of 4 million people in Mongolia and billions of people in these countries and people all around the world who don't even have a Bible, who's never heard the gospel. And if we're not careful, that doesn't bother us. That should bother us. That should get us stirred up. We used to say, wow, I can't believe there's so many people just in my town who's never heard the gospel, who's never been to church like I have. That got Paul stirred up. He didn't look around and say, man, look at these people. They're wearing something. What are they wearing? Come on, that's crazy. And pull your pants up, man. Come on, what are you thinking? And he looked around and said, looks like this guy needs someone to give him a track. This guy looks like he needs to be invited to church. I wonder if this guy's ever heard the gospel before. And it was a mindset for him. My wife and I were in the car the other day. That kind of sums up every day for us. But we were in the car the other day, and we were talking about some guy we knew that had died. And I said, well, that's a bummer. You know, I liked him over here, and I knew he did this over here. My wife said, I hope he was saved. It was a mindset for her. It wasn't what he was wearing or what he did or how he talked. It was, I hope he's saved. I hope he's on his way to heaven. You know, it's really easy for us as Christians to look around and say, look at these guys. Come on, pull your pants up, man. What are you doing? And you don't know what you're talking about, and you guys are crazy. But Paul's mindset was, they didn't hear the gospel. I don't care what they're wearing. I don't care what they're talking. Like, I need to give them the gospel. Somebody needs to tell them how Jesus loves them. And it was a mindset for him. What is our mindset when we see people around us? Do we say, wow, I can't believe there's so many people just in my town who it doesn't look like they've ever heard about how Jesus loves them? Or do we look at other things? I was in Mongolia last May of 2016. Was that last year? I think that was last year. And last year in May, I got to go for a whole month. And I got to see what it was like to live there. And as I got to go to the capital city is Ulaanbaatar. It's 2 million people in that city. And there's only 4 million people in the entire country. So half of the population live in this city. And it's kind of the hub of the country. So I got to go. And as you fly over this little mountain range, there's this huge city nestled in this mountain basin here. It's in the middle of 600 square miles of land. Very hard to find, but it is the hub of this entire country. And I started walking around and talking to the people and going to people's houses and meeting folks there. I realized that they believe in a religion called Tibetan Buddhism. And when you walk into somebody's house, I've got the houses on the back table, little round houses. As you walk into someone's house, on the right side, the prominent side of their house, there is a literal shelf on the wall. They call it a God shelf. They have all these little statues, all these idols on their shelf, and what they do all day long is they work their heart out to just appease these spirits, just appease the gods. So as you walk around town, there's people offering sacrifices, there's people laying on their faces and giving all their money and everything they have to these statues. And they're going in these big, huge temples with 40-foot tall bronze statues of their gods, and they're offering sacrifices to them. And as you walk outside of town, there's burnt animal carcasses all over the place that nobody will touch. And there's sacrifices, and there's holy grounds, and there's holy men. And as you walk around town, you can't help but see it seems like everybody and the entire town is wholly given to this idea of pleasing these deities they believe in. Because they believe, they fear them, they believe if they don't appease the right God, their children might just not wake up the next day. They believe they don't appease the right God, they'll lose something precious to them the next day because that God will get mad and lose his temper and lash out at them and hurt them. And what a terrible way to live. And they walk around town with their head down and they're nervous that they just haven't done enough that day, that one of the gods are going to get mad at them that next day. And that's how they live. That's how they walk around every day, nervous they haven't done enough. And this is what Paul saw. He said, wow, I can't believe this. Look at all these people. It doesn't look like anyone has ever heard about how Jesus loves them, how Jesus died for them. Number two, he got stirred up about what he heard. Look at verse number 18. We'll come back to 17 in a minute here. Verse number 18, the Bible says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Don't you love it when people talk bad about you when they don't think you can hear them? We came into church one time, and this lady said, told us where to set our stuff up at. So we go over there to set up our stuff, and we overheard these two ladies standing there with their backs toward us, and they say, did you hear? There's another missionary in today. We come in, hey, we're the missionaries, you know, shaking their hands. But that's what happened to Paul. He's in Athens, and he's starting to give people the gospel and starting to talk to people, and people start making fun of him. You hear about this crazy guy. I mean, he's some babbler, some big mouth, you know, running his mouth about some new God. And like we really need another God on our shelf, you know. And he's talking about some guy raising from the dead. He has no clue what he's talking about. We got to kick this guy out of town. And why don't we just kill him while we're at it, you know. They were making fun of him, but they were rejecting God before they even knew who he was. They were pushing God away, and they had no idea they were pushing away the only person that could offer them eternal life. And it broke Paul's heart. Imagine with me, my son, when he gets licked by a dog, he has allergies to that, so he breaks out real bad. He gets all cracked, and his skin gets all bothered, and it's itchy, and it hurts him. And I've got this cream. You put it on there, it takes it away right away. But he hates it. He doesn't like it when I put the cream on him. And so he fights it. He pushes it away. He doesn't want it. He cries about it. Don't put that cream on me. It breaks my heart because here's my little boy, and he's hurting. And he's got this rash on him, and he's pushing away the only thing that'll help him. Imagine with me, you have a loved one in the hospital, and the doctor says all we need to do to save their life is just this little outpatient surgery, no big deal. We just got to do it quick, and if we do it, it'll save their life. They'll be good to go. And your loved one said, no, I don't want that surgery. I'm not going to let them do that. And the doctor said they have to have it or they're going to die, and they said, no, I'm not taking that surgery. Imagine how that would break our hearts. We'd go to them and we'd beg them, just take the surgery, you know. I'll pay for it. I'll pay you to take the surgery, you know. Just do it. Paul was in Athens and he looks around at all these people. They don't know who Jesus is. They're not on their way to heaven. And they're pushing away the only hope they have. And it broke his heart. You know, we have a lot to be stirred up about this morning. We look around at our country, and we look around at other countries, and we see people saying, we don't want any of that Christianity stuff. We don't want any of that God stuff. Keep all that Bible stuff out of here. We don't want anything to do with that dangerous prayer stuff. Keep it all. We don't want anything to do with it. And they're pushing God away, and they have no idea who he is. And if we're not careful, that doesn't bother us. That should break our hearts, and we should get on our knees and ask God to help them. These people, that they're not on their way to heaven. They're not saved. They don't know how much you love them, and they're pushing you away. We've got to do something about this. And it stirred Paul up. He said, I can't believe this. We have a lot to be stirred up about. Number three, he got stirred up about who he knew. This is my favorite part. Look at verse number 22. Paul had enough of this. He said in verse number 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He said, I've had enough of this. He said, you guys are crazy. He stood up on Mars Hill where all their gods are, excuse me. And he stood up there and said, you guys are nuts. You're believing in all these gods and you're worshiping them and you're giving them sacrifices and money and you guys are crazy. I mean, look at all these gods. They don't even make sense. I mean, that God doesn't even have eyes. You know, what are you doing? You guys are nuts. You're worshiping all these things. You're way too superstitious. I was looking around and I found an altar to the unknown God. you have one just in case you missed one of the gods. You wanted to cover all your bases, you know, with the unknown one. But this God, the one you don't know, I know him. He said, let me tell you about him. Look at what he says in verse 24. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. See, he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And he goes on and on. He says, this God, the one you don't know, I know him. This is the God that created the whole world. The whole reason you're alive today is because of this God. The whole reason you have breath to breathe is today is because of this God. This is the God that loves you. This is the God that died for you. This is the God that wants you to live in heaven with him for forever. This is the God that wants to have a relationship with you, that wants to be your friend. I can't believe you've never heard about him. Man, he was so excited about it. He said, I've got a father unlike any other father. He said, I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He said, I've got a Savior who died for me when I was his enemy. He said, I can't believe you've never heard about him before. I've got to tell you about him. He couldn't take it anymore. How excited are we about who we know? Are we so excited about our God that we just can't hold it in anymore? We got to stand up. We got to tell somebody. I got to tell you about my God. I got to tell you about the God that loves you. How excited are we about our God? And Paul was so excited about it, he couldn't take it anymore. He said, I've got to tell somebody. I was in Mongolia last May, and I got to meet the people there, and by the end of the week, I was kind of discouraged. Everyone was walking around with their head down, and I ended up thanking God for not being dark and mean and oppressive. But then I got to go to church on Sunday. This is a church that I'll get to work in when we get there. And everyone had their Bible with them. Everyone was so happy. They had a big smile plastered on their face, you know, and they couldn't stop saying, God bless you and praise the Lord, you know. And they were listening to the preaching, and they had their notebooks out. And we stayed hours after service just eating and fellowshipping and having a good time. And everyone was so excited. Everyone was so happy because they finally met a God that loved them. They finally met a God that didn't want to beat them over the head when they did something wrong. They finally met a God that wanted to have a relationship with them, that wanted to be their friend, and they were so excited about it. One guy, his name was Gomprov, he got saved. Immediately, he took off back to his hometown. He got a church started. He got all his friends and family together, and he read them the Bible, and they all got Bibles for themselves. And 2 years later, he called the missionary back, and he said, we're all saved, we're all Christians, we've all rejected all our other gods, and we believe in Jesus, but we need someone to come teach us the Bible. There's another guy, his name is Inktor, he got saved after being in church for 6 months. He got saved, he got his family into church, and immediately he said, we got to go back to our hometown, we're packing up, we'll see you later, we got to go tell our friends and family about this. And we had to grab him by the shirt tail, you know, and say, hold on a second, we got to teach you something first. But man, they were so excited, they said, we got to go tell somebody. How excited are we about who we know? Man, Paul couldn't take it anymore. He said, I can't believe there's so many people in this town that's never heard the gospel, that aren't saved. They're pushing God away. They don't even know who he is. I know the God they don't know. I've got to do something about it. When I got to college in 2009, I say it like it was so long ago. A couple years ago when I got to college, I was so excited because I was finally out of high school and I could finally talk to girls, you know. And so I asked this girl out, Ashley, my wife, I asked her out on this activity. The college was going ice skating, and so I figured I'd ask her, and so I asked her to come with me, and she says, yes, but you have to talk to my dad first. Okay, that's fine. So I talked to some of her friends, and said, hey, I need to talk to this girl's dad, and they said, oh, Ashley's dad. Well, it was good knowing you. Right. And so he drives me up there. Ashley's dad is a 6-foot-tall, white, bald guy by choice, and he works armed security guard at the Golden Gate Bridge. And so today's his day off. He didn't have to carry today, but he decided to carry the largest weapon he owned on his belt, you know. He stuck it out like this and tucked his jacket behind it, you know, so I could see it real good. And he comes to shake my hand like this. How you doing, son? He sits me down at the table there at Starbucks, and he pulls out this big yellow steno notepad. He puts it down on the table, and from this point on, he never looks at me again. He looks down at the paper, and he reads the first question off the top. Have you ever done blank? And as I answer the question, he writes my answer down. When he's done writing it down, he reads the next question. Have you ever blank? And he writes the next question. Have you ever done this? Have you ever blank? Have you ever done this? And he flips the page over, and he keeps reading the questions or writing them down or reading the questions. And he flips the page over again. He reads the question. He writes them down. He reads the question. 2 hours later, he closes that book, and he slides across the table a little piece of paper, and he says, you have been approved. So I got this little piece of paper with her phone number on it. So, I was so excited. I had her phone number. I was approved. I ran back to the college. I made a bunch of copies of it. I put one on my door. I put one on my shirt. I put one in my Bible. I was hanging them all around the school. I was approved. You know, I wanted everyone to know. I'm running around school showing everybody. Nobody cared. But, man, I was excited about it. You know, I was approved. We ended up getting married. She was the best volleyball player in the whole world. She was on the yellow team at college. So I had a yellow T-shirt made. All right, I had a guy that worked at a T-shirt company. He made me a shirt, had her name on the top, a volleyball number in the middle, and on the back it said, my wife. So I go to all the volleyball games. I had the big foam finger, you know, and I'm screaming and hollering, and I wanted everyone to know, number 27, that's my wife. I was so excited about it. I don't want anyone to confuse her for someone available. You know, that was my wife. That's kind of how Paul was. So I can't believe you've never heard about him. I got to tell you about the God that loves you. I got to tell you about the God that died for me, the one that saved me, the one that forgave me. I got to tell you about him. He was so excited about it. How excited are we about who we know? And lastly here, he was excited. He was stirred up enough to do something about it. He was stirred to action.
See, I would say all of us here are finding pretty stuff about what we see around here in church on a Sunday morning, where at the mission emphasis was,
we know there's people all around us. We know there's people around the world that aren't saved and need to hear the gospel. We know how sad it is that they're pushing away the only hope they have. We know the God they don't know. We're excited about it, and we're excited about who we know. We give out the God. But there's one more step. He was stirred up enough to do something about it. Look at what he did in verse 17. Remember here, Paul is on vacation. He's relaxing. Verse number 17, the Bible says, therefore, because he was stirred up, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market, I love this next word, daily with them that met with him. The Bible says every single day on Paul's vacation, he went down to the marketplace where everybody was and he was a witness. He said he talked to the religious rulers. Every person that would talk to him, every person that would give him the time of day, he would witness to him. He said, I got to tell you about the God that loves you. I got to tell you about the one that died for you. I got to tell you about my best friend. I got to tell you about my dad. He's the best. I got to tell you about him. Every day on vacation. I don't know about you guys. I don't go soul winning on vacation. Maybe I should. But this guy, every single day, he's supposed to be taking a break, supposed to be relaxing, waiting for his friends to catch up with him. And he says, I can't take it anymore. All these people just in my town, they've never heard the gospel before. Doesn't look like they've ever heard about how Jesus loves them, about how Jesus died for them. They're pushing away the only hope they have of salvation. I know the God they don't know. I've got to do something about this. And he was excited. How excited are we about who we know? Are we so excited about our Savior that we just can't hold it in anymore? There's a song that says, Jesus' love is bubbling over. It's just, it's so full. I'm so excited about it. I can't just keep it to myself. I got to tell somebody. I got to hand a tract to somebody. I don't care if they are a Christian or if they're not or if they don't want to hear it. I got to do something. I got to tell somebody. Paul was so excited. He was so stirred up. Look how God used him. Verse number 6. Obviously not chronologically from this story how God used him, but this is how he used his life. Verse number 6. Well, it says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Can you imagine getting to heaven and God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I used you to turn the whole world upside down. Wouldn't that be amazing? When I was a little kid, way back in the day when I was young, I wrote in the middle of my Bible, I said, oh God, allow that to be said of me, please, exclamation point. Wouldn't that be amazing to get to heaven and God says, I used you to turn your whole church or turn your whole city, your whole state, your whole country. I used you to turn the whole world upside down for me. Wouldn't that be amazing? The goal is to get the gospel in Mongolia for the very first time and see God turn this whole country upside down for himself. Man, Paul was excited. He was stirred up about what he saw. So many people never heard the gospel. They were pushing him away. He knew the God they didn't know. He had to do something about it. We have a lot to be stirred up about this morning. I'll close quickly with this. Numbers 21, I'm not going to turn there, but in Numbers 21, the Bible tells a story about the children of Israel. And you all know the story. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. The Bible says that the children of Israel were out in the wilderness. They had to wander around for 40 years because they disobeyed. They didn't go in when they were told to into the promised land. And so they started complaining about some food they wanted or some water they wanted. They just started complaining. And God said, I've had enough of your complaining. You guys are whining and complaining. I'm going to send in snakes in the camp. And so snakes came into the camp that night. Everybody that got bit by those vipers, the Bible says they would die. There's no cure for it. We all remember the story. And the snakes came in and started biting everybody. I want you to imagine yourself there in Numbers 21, standing in the middle of the wilderness. There's out in the middle of the desert with tents all around you and people going crazy. There's snakes all around biting everybody. Everybody's running around and screaming and moms are holding their babies and dads have their swords out, you know, trying to fight the snakes off from their families. And the kids are running around and people are screaming and tripping and falling and snakes are all over everybody. All I can imagine is they run to Moses and say, Moses, you're the leader here. Go to God. Tell God we're sorry. Ask him to stop this. So Moses goes and talks to God. He goes to his tent, and God says, of course I'll stop this. I love you guys, and you said you're sorry. I want you to build a snake, make it out of metal, put it on a pole, and everybody looks at it will live. You all remember the story. Moses, I can imagine, he puts all this metal in a bowl, and he puts it over the fire, and he mounts it all down, and he makes this big old snake out of metal, and he puts it on a pole, and he sets it in the middle of his tent just to make sure it looks like a, you know, a snake and not a worm or something, you know. And he looks at it and he, imagine, if you will, he feels a tingle on his arm. He looks at his arm and his bite's gone. This is amazing. God healed us. This is fantastic. Imagine how stirred up he'd be that night. Oh, man. He'd have her wife and kids come on in here. And they look at the snake and their bites are gone. And they'd be stirred up how good God is. They'd be stirred up and how excited and how amazing of a night that would be. Their family is saved. They'd be dancing around the snake, you know, singing kumbaya. You know, they'd have a great time that night. Imagine with me if he kept that snake there in his tent. As we're in the tent and having a good time and eating all the snacks that night and staying up late, you know, and praising the Lord, we look outside the tent wall and we see shadows of people running by all night long. And as you walk outside the next morning, the entire camp of Israel died. Can you imagine what a terrible story that would be? I mean, you got millions of people laying on the ground in the middle of nowhere dead because Moses kept that snake in his tent. And what a terrible story. Pastor, every other Sunday, there'd be a pastor getting up somewhere preaching on the five ways not to be like Moses, you know, and the 10 reasons Moses became such a terrible person as an adult. I mean, it'd be a terrible story. That's not what happened. You all know the story. He took the snake out of his tent. He put it in the middle of camp. Everybody looked at that snake lift. I can imagine as he runs out of his tent with the snake, he's yelling and he's shoving it in people's tents, you know, and he's dragging people over to it and he's picking people up and carrying them over. And the Bible says everybody looked at that snake lift that night. The Bible also says that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Quickly, imagine with me, I come home on a Wednesday night, pastor preaches on salvation. He preaches on how Jesus died for us and how we're sinners. We can't get to heaven on our own because we're sinners. Jesus died for us to pay for our sin, and he rose again, and he's in heaven now, and all we have to do to get saved is believe on him and ask him. And I go home with my Bible, and I get on my knees by my bed that night, and I read John 3:16 again and Romans 10:13, and I bring my wife and kids in, and we bow by the bed, and we get saved that night. What an amazing night that'd be for my family. And we'd have a great time. We'd get up, and we'd be singing some songs, you know, and the next day, we'd go to church, and we'd get baptized, and we'd get Bibles with our names on them. We'd be in discipleship classes, and we'd be singing in the choir, and we're excited. Imagine what a great time that'd be for my family. That'd be great. We're bringing hymn books home and singing hymns in the house and having family devotions before bed. What a great time that'd be. But imagine if I kept that there in my house. And as you look out my window, you see people walking by and running by and driving by all day long who don't have it. Imagine how selfish that would be. What a terrible story that would be. I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. I got the answer. I believed on Jesus. He saved me, and I keep it right here. How terrible would that be? God said, I didn't give it to you to keep the snake in your tent and let everybody die. I gave it to you to lift me up, let everyone see me. God said, I didn't give it to you to leave it in your house and let everybody around you, your neighbors and your coworkers, all never hear about me and end up dying and going to hell. He said, I gave it to you so you can lift me up. He said, it's not your job to save people. It's not your job to get people to pray and come to church. It's your job to lift me up. Paul said, I can't believe this. Look at all these people. I can't believe there's so many people just in my town who's never heard the gospel. They're pushing God away, and they don't even know who he is. I know the God they don't know. I've got to do something about this. Are we stirred up? And if we're stirred up, are we stirred up enough to do something about it?